I preached this message just a week ago and felt strongly that I should preach it here today. You'll know shortly whether I had made the right move or not, but I trust I have done. The text is found in verses 26 through 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've read those verses and you'll know them. Bear them in mind, please. A number of years ago, a preacher said to his wife, "I'm going to quit the ministry." I know how he felt, and all ministers do at some stage know how he would feel. "But I'm going to quit," he said. And his wife looked at him and said, "Why?" And this was an American preacher. She probably said it like, "Why, honey?" I don't know. But she said it. And he said, "I just feel used." And this woman, who had more sense than he did, she looked at him again and she said, "I can't see why you're upset about that. I have heard you say many times over the course of these years in the church that you wanted to be used. That's why you're here. You want to be used. Now I want to be used, and I trust every Christian in the building has the same feeling. I don't want to be used of people, but I want to be used of God. I have been used of people." Remember, a man came to the mansion in Gannon one night. It's happened several times, but after the second time with a different man, I just quit doing these things. But he said to me, "Mr. Baxter, you don't know me." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'm just out of jail." He says, "I was a UVF prisoner." That's what he said to me. As if that would impress me, but that's what he said. And he said, "I'm in a bit of difficulty." He says, "I need a few pounds to get home. Can you help me?" And of course, I wasn't long in the ministry then. I was a bit stupider than now. And I gave him some money. And he promised me, within a week, have it back. It's over 40 years ago. I haven't seen him, heard of him since. Another fellow wangled money out of me to pay his electric bill. And I took pity on him because he had a wee family and they were attending church. And I gave him the money. He promised he would pay it back. He never did. People can use you. The only good outcome of that second story is that one of the sons of that rascal of a man is in the ministry this morning, preaching Christ to a congregation in this country. It's not people you want to be used with. People will use you all the time when they get the chance. But you should want to be used of God. And friends, listen, all of us can be used of God. That's what this text is telling us. God can take a nobody and make them somebody. I'm sure you're all familiar with these wee things here. They're called post-its. They give it the name. They were discovered or patented by a man called Spence Slivers a number of years ago. No one paid any attention to them at all. Until a man called Arthur Fry, a research chemist in a company, who was also the leader of a big choir in one of the big churches. He was having problems in his hymn book in the choir, going over one hymn to the other and back again. All the pages ended up falling on the floor. Until he discovered this little item here, realizing it had adhesive at one end, he was able to stick the pages together and the thing worked. You'll not find a study, I don't believe, of a minister in Ulster today that doesn't have these. I have hundreds of them. They're very handy. They're in every office you'll go into, every business, you'll find them. Useless, just a square piece of paper. But my use was made of them, and an important use, and a great use. Don't think you have no ability. You have no talent. You wouldn't be able to do anything for God, because I want to tell you, the Bible tells us that every Christian has a gift. All of us. Maybe your gift's singing. Certainly not mine. Maybe your gift is preaching. You'll be thinking shortly, well, it's not yours anyway, but you know what I'm saying. You can do something. Some people play the organ, lead the music, testify in the open air, do book work, go around the doors, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, youth workers. We have all a work, friend, to do. The great preacher, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. There's an old tape recording of him reading the Beatitudes. Some of you may have heard it. I have heard it. Nothing special about the voice. In fact, his grammar, his contemporaries say, was atrocious. Another preacher said of Moody, he's the only man that I know that can say the word Mesopotamia in two syllables. Didn't think much of his grammar. But friends, that man moved two continents for Christ. No. God can take the weak, the useless, the hopeless. Look what he says in verse 26. Ye see your calling. That word carries the thought of invitation. Because all of us, your calling, every Christian in Corinth, even those that were living carnally that had to be stirred up, their calling. God was able to give them a work to do. All of us are involved because he refers to your calling, brethren. With a small b, so that's all of us. It's not some exclusive group of people. It's every Christian. It's really generic. It's men and women. It's all of us. There's no believer that fails here. You're all called to serve the Lord in some way. People serve the Lord in our churches, giving out hymn books, showing people to their seats, taking up the offering, leading the singing. The fellow that has done it for 40 years in Tandragee, he was asked by Mr. McClelland one Sunday, would you lead the singing, the community singing, for a couple of Sundays just so we could go on? He's still doing it after 40-odd years. It's a work, you see. It's a work. As old Bertha Norman used to sing, it's a work we all can do. So it is. Let's notice three things very quickly, please. Note the people invited to this work. They're not the most talented. They're not the Usain Bolts of the athletics field. The Lionel Messi of the football field. I said this last week when I was preaching this message and happened to go on to say that I believe he was the best. And I said, and that means Ronaldo and all. And it didn't go down altogether well in some quarters. But you have to say what you feel, don't you? But these are the best of athletes, people. But they're not God's qualifications for his work. That's not to say God can't use them. God does use them. One of the greatest intellects in the Christian church that ever lived was a man called John Owen. A dungeon of learning, he was called, I think, at one stage. Owen was never known as a great soul winner, but he taught hundreds of men in the ministry who became great soul winners. So God uses the brilliant as well as the not so brilliant. that no great IQ is required. You don't have to be a graduate of Queen's University. Now, there's anything wrong with that. Mary worked with a graduate, Queen's University. Lovely wee girl. Brainy wee girl. Discovered to her horror one day that Loch Ness was in Northern Ireland. She didn't know that. It hits 5 of the 6 counties, and she didn't know. She thought it was in Scotland or someplace. Loch Ness, maybe she was thinking about. I don't know. It's not great brain power that God always uses. But I tell you, that's because it's not the wisdom that's after the flesh. Now, we're not condoning ignorance by saying that. Like a man in a prayer meeting prayed one night, "Lord, I thank you that I am ignorant." Another brother up the pew was heard to say, "And he sure has a lot to be thankful for." You know, doesn't have to be the case. Look at the list that's given. Not many, mighty. That speaks of those who have power and wealth and prestige. You don't have to be like that to be used of God. Then it goes on to say, not many noble. Not many noble. 3 times in verse 26 it says not many noble. Lady Huntington, who was a titled noble lady in the nation, a woman of great wealth and great standing, a great friend of Whitfield and the Wesleys, saved one day through the ministry of Rowland Hill. Giving her testimony in writing, she said, "I was saved by one letter, the letter M, because it doesn't say not any. It's not many." What a blessed truth this is. The people invited, some of them anyway. The precept indicated, 27 and 28. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He calls the foolish. Isn't that remarkable? He chooses the foolish. That word foolish is interesting. We get our English word moron, which isn't a very pleasant term in modern language. It's what Pastor Ivan Thompson used to call the Mormons, the morons. But that's where the word comes from. Those that the world thinks lightly of, thinks they're moronic. You people that believe, and it's been in the press recently, as you know, because of Mr. Poots, you believe in a young earth? Are you mad? You believe in a literal 6-day, 24-hour creation? Are you nuts? Foolish, stupid, moronic. But the very people that God in his mercy chooses, and he can use you and he can use me. Then it speaks of the weak. That speaks about those with physical handicap. And the world is no place for such. That's the kind of people Hitler wanted to destroy. And even today in this abominable and wicked and sinful abortion business, it's the people they want to destroy. I'd be accused, I know, of getting emotional about this. I'm always emotional when people are being murdered. And of all the laws that are passed, that's the one I despise the most. How have they the right to put to death a child, an infant? This old argument, you know, when I heard it, I was at a debate once with Bernadette Devlin in a hotel in Dungannon. And her attitude was, it's the woman's body. But it's not. There's another body there. It's the body of the child. And they would put them to death. Whether it's Down syndrome, a cleft palate, a club foot, or whatever it is, just end it. You want a wee girl? Well, you're going to have a wee boy? No, just put him to death. I don't want him. That's really what it's all about, you know. That's what it boils down to. That's why it's so hatred, so hateful. Fanny Crosby was blind from she was 6 or 7 weeks old. I've read her life story recently. That woman wrote over 9,000 hymns, including Blessed Assurance. All the way my Saviour leads me. I am thine, O Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Praise him. And that lovely wedding hymn, she wrote it too, Rescue the Perishing. She wrote them all. All the great hymns of the church. Many of the great hymns of the church. Many great men of God, friends, were frail. Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd. Robert Murray McShane never saw his 30th birthday. These men were giants with all their affliction. And the greatest preacher of the lot, in my opinion, since the days of the apostle, Spurgeon. Spurgeon was not a man of robust health. He died in his 50s. He had gout. He had problems with his kidneys. He was a very, very big man. I tell people, you know, all the great preachers were big. And it's true of many of them. It's true of him. But look what he did. Look at what Spurgeon accomplished in his lifetime. It's the very opposite of noble. The base that comes in it here to this equation. The base things of the world. The common person, the person of no pedigree at all. Let me read you a verse from the book of Judges. Just one verse. And it's in Judges chapter 6, I think it is. It's the verse 15. It concerns Gideon. Verse 14, the Lord looks on him and says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's a legitimate excuse, you know, as far as excuses go. But the Lord said, I'll be with you, and you'll smite the Midianites as one man. Must be how Luther felt that day. We were in Germany a couple of years ago, and we were able to get to the town of Wittenberg. Still cobble streets in that wee town. We went into the very building where Luther nailed his thesis. Now, the door that's on the building now is not the same door, of course. But I sat across the street, and I looked at that door. And I thought to myself, what a man he was when he took on the might of the whole Roman church. And they said to him one day, Luther, the world's against you. Luther could say back, then I'm against the world. We know what Luther did. Every nail in that thesis nailed in the door was a nail in popery in Europe, in the world. I tell you, how did he feel that day? He could have used the argument. Oh, he was an intellectual. He was a theologian. But he was just a wee monk in a monastery. But he's the monk that shook the world. It was Abraham Lincoln that said, God must love the common people. Because he made so many of them. And then another word that comes into this list is the word despised. The word means contemptible, the least esteemed. Yet it says in the verse that God chose these things and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. I came into the Free Church in 1965-66, a long time ago. Only a handful of churches. Not too many people knew who the Free Presbyterians were. He and Paisley was anything else. And I never dreamed as a young believer that the church would grow as it did. We would have branches all over the world and missionaries in many countries serving Christ under the banner of the Free Church. I didn't know we would have evangelists and teachers and youth workers and preachers and ministers and students. But you see, the things that are not have God chosen. Folks, listen, you're a chosen vessel. Like was said of Saul of Tarsus to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. And if the Lord chooses you, folks, there's nothing that we can't do for God. The people invited, that's you and me both. The precept indicated, God chose us. And then there's the priority identified. Look at verse 29 there. That no flesh should glory in his presence. When God works through people like this, everybody's going to know it was God, not men. He will receive all the praise and all the glory. There was a man in this country of ours for a number of years. I went to hear him a time or two. I was school chums with one of his close associates. Talking to him one day, and Alan said to me, you know, sometimes when he was preaching, and on one particular occasion he says, there suddenly was a light came from heaven, and it shone upon him, and it circled his head. I thought to myself, maybe that means he's light in the head. But that's what he said, and really believe this was God's visitation. I said, did you ever read that verse, brother, and quoted this very text? No flesh should glory in his presence. And when a man really meets with God, his countenance, as Moses, may change. But people will know that it's not Moses, it's God, it's Jehovah, it's the Lord. Friend, we must learn to give glory to God. It's not the vessel. I know a man that left his church where he labored for a number of years. He went to another church in the same denomination, just 4 miles away or so. And nearly half of the church left with him. Just the way people followed Jesus because of the miracles, not because of who he was. Very famous composer by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach. You'll know the name, I'm sure. After every piece of music that he ever wrote, he put down 3 words. Sola Deo Gloria. That simply means, to God alone be all the glory. We need to learn, folks, to give glory to God and to no one else. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy great name be all the glory. May the Lord be pleased to make it so. And if you're here thinking, I could never do anything for Christ, I've been there. I was terrified when I was first saved going around the open airs, because I didn't want to do anything but give out tracts. One night we were in Mossley, I think it was, and the Reverend Michael Patrick, he wasn't even the Reverend then, he was just a student. He was leading the open air thing, and when we were away giving out tracts, slipping them through the doors, of course, I was watching when it would end, and the snow came on. And I says, oh, they're not going to preach here, and the snow's on. I went back to the open air. But Michael Patrick, being Michael Patrick, went on with the meeting. And then he caught me out of the side of his eye, and it'd be hard to miss, you know. But he caught me. And he said, we have a young man here. Call him Trevor Baxter. I'm going to get him to come and give a wee word of testimony. Friends, I about died that day in the outskirts of that open air. I was absolutely, physically sick. As I often was as I started to preach. First time I preached in front of my mother, my father, my granda, my auntie. In my old primary school at a gospel meeting one night in Cosgrave Street in North Belfast in Tigers Bay. A few minutes before I was due to preach, I was in the toilets of the school, throwing up like nobody's business. And I did that regularly when I started to preach. Some people maybe feel like throwing up after they hear me preach, but that's how I started out. It was horrendous. But I had to go to that open-air microphone. And the snow swirling round. I opened my mouth. I don't know to this day what I said. But I was able to get through it. Someone said, and you haven't shut your mouth since. Well, it helped, and it'll help you. Folks, trust the Lord for your lives. Just step out on the promises and get under the blood. The Lord will bless you and help you. I trust he will, for his name's sake.